Hello, Apostolic Insiders. Welcome to the Staples household. It's been a while since I've said those words. I am here with my family. As you all remember, those of you who have stuck with me through my stroke and recovery, and I am still recovering, but I'm happy to say that I'm really making progress, feeling much, much better week to week. Well, this Sunday is the 19th Sunday in Ordinary Time, and as always, the readings are absolutely awesome. There's a theme, as always, with the readings. We've talked about this before. One of the beautiful things that came out of the Vatican Council, Vatican Council II, and the post-conciliar church is the liturgy itself, the readings, the way that, you know, we've added so much scripture to our cycle of readings, going from a one-year cycle to now a three-year cycle. We've multiplied New Testament readings five times. There's five times more readings from the New Testament in the new cycle of readings. And there's 17 times more Old Testament reading. It is a veritable smorgasbord. And this Sunday is absolutely amazing. Now, the theme here is the importance of revelation. And I can't stress enough how that we are a religion of revelation. Just yesterday, when I was on Catholic Answers Live, a guy asked a very important question. He said, why do we say credo when we say the creed every Sunday at Mass? I believe in one God, the Father Almighty. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Why don't we say, I know? Because we know that God is Father. We know God is Son, Holy Spirit, and so forth. And it was a very important question. Because the reason why we say, I believe, is because the creed, of course, is talking about the mysteries of the faith. I believe in God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, if we were going to talk about, I believe in one God and one God alone, we could say, I know there is one God, because that's something, you remember this, Luke, we can know that God exists just through the pure natural light of reason, unaided by grace, unaided by revelation. We can know that God is absolutely one. We can know other things like the entirety of the moral law, at least on the theoretical level. We've talked about that before, right? We can know the entirety of the moral law just through the pure and natural light of reason. We can know much about the apologetics of the church and of Christ himself, up to and including the resurrection. We can know the resurrection happened as a historical fact because it's a provable event of history. Okay, but when you go beyond that to the actual mysteries of the faith, like the Trinity, then you're going beyond our natural intellectual faculty's ability. We don't have the ability to reason to the Blessed Trinity. That is a revealed article of faith that requires supernatural grace, supernatural illumination, so that we can know the truth. Now, I use the term know because, yeah, faith is a source of a kind of knowledge, but we make a distinction between the faith that of necessity, the mysteries of faith, requires revelation, and certain aspects of our Catholic beliefs that do not. So it's an important question, and that really dovetails into the readings for this Sunday. Because the first reading, Luke, is from 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 9 through 13, which is a fascinating text of scripture, because you have Elijah the prophet, who, if you go back to chapter 18, he is just back from defeating in dramatic fashion the 450 prophets of Baal. Remember that? Yeah. I mean, in dramatic fashion, he challenges them, you know, with the altar and dig a deep ditch all around it, pour water in, and the God who answers by fire is the true God. And Elijah is taunting the 450 prophets of Baal and says, let your God bring down fire from heaven and burn up these sacrifices and such. And so they start. And I want you to notice something here. If you read that text, those prophets of Baal were not kidding around. They were praying and calling out to their gods and even cutting themselves and blood gushing because they really believed in their false gods, but nothing happened. In fact, Elijah kind of puts it in their face. And actually, if you look at the Hebrew text, it actually says, well, maybe your gods are on the toilet. Maybe they're not available right now. None of the translations bring that up, but that's actually what it says. But then, of course, Elijah turns to Yahweh and prays, and God sends fire from heaven. Not only did it destroy the sacrifices on the altar, but it destroyed the altar itself. And as the scripture says, licked up all the water, the many, many hundreds of gallons, probably thousands of gallons of water that had been dumped. Everything was gone. And of course, God is the victor. But the amazing thing is that then they slaughtered the 450 prophets of Baal, the people of God. But then in chapter 19, what happens? Jezebel, who you may know, Luke, and I'm sure you know, Val, Jezebel was not a Jew. Even though she was the queen, she was the wife of Ahab. Ahab was a very wicked Jewish king who took a Sidonian. She was Phoenician, basically.
Wait, was that Ahab or Ahab?
It's Ahab. That's how you pronounce it in Hebrew.
Oh.
Yeah. Ahab is kind of the way Americans wrongly say it. But but anyway, Ahab was a wicked man. And Jezebel, we know also, if you back up to 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 4, she had personally ordered the deaths of hundreds of Jewish prophets. Mm-hmm. And in fact, a man by the name of Obadiah actually saved 100 prophets from Jezebel, but all the rest were slaughtered. And so Jezebel hears that Elijah had, you know, stood down all those prophets, and then they were all slaughtered, and Jezebel was enraged. Now, again, she's a Sidonian. She's not a Jew. She is the one who really moved Ahab to worship Baal and to bring all kinds of heinous practices into. Once again, you have a king not doing what God commanded. Kings were not supposed to take wives from other nations. Solomon did the same thing, and they led him astray. And here we have it with Jezebel. But Jezebel said, when she found out, she sent word to Elijah and says, you will be dead before the next day expires. I am going to kill you or have you killed. And you'd think Elijah has just had this incredible manifestation of God's power, fire come down from heaven, so he would laugh at her, right? No, he was petrified, and he ran into the wilderness a day's journey out. And, you know, that powerful scene there where he collapses in a heap and he prays to die. He says, God, just kill me, you know.
Oh my God,
and God's like, God sends an angel. And what are you doing? Right. And so the angel, beautiful line there. In I think it's in verse 7 of 1 Kings 18 where the angel says, arise, take, eat. And of course, God had miraculously provided food. There's all kinds of Eucharistic connotations here. But he provides bread for him to eat. And he says, arise, for the journey shall be too great for thee. Eat. And of course, this represents supernatural food from heaven. Again, the Eucharist is all over this. But he eats, and the angel says, you will be strengthened by this food. And he was for 40 days. This is the famous event where Elijah fasts, and most likely with no water or food for 40 days, similar to what Moses did and what Jesus would later do, right? So he was supernaturally empowered for these 40 days, and then he comes to the Mount of God, and that's where God meets him there. And you can only imagine the power when he makes it to Mount Horeb, which I've been to, folks. Come with me on my trip to the Holy Land, because it, November 10th through 20th, I'm heading back to the Holy Land with I hope you as a pilgrim, because it is going to be awesome. But you go to Mount Horeb and you see where this actually occurred, where God appears or at least speaks to Elijah. And what's awesome about this is, again, the emphasis in our readings this week is in the power and the necessity of revelation. But God reveals himself once again to Elijah. And when Elijah there on the mount, once again, is no doubt exhausted from the 40 days living on just some bread and such, he experiences these powerful manifestations, right? First, there was a crushing wind, a wind so powerful that it actually crushed the rocks, right? Now, most likely that means it caused a rock slide. But, you know, it crushed the rocks, this wind. And then there was a massive fire. And then there was a massive earthquake. But the scripture says the voice of the Lord was not in any of these. But the voice of the Lord came in a still, small voice and spoke to Elijah. And that, by the way, he received the word of God, which strengthened him to then go out and call his successor, Elisha. And shortly thereafter, Elijah would be taken up to heaven in a chariot, right? But here's the point, guys, is that notice the revelation of God comes at certain times, and especially in the lives of the prophets and patriarchs and the apostles, in powerful manifestation, right? Whether it's the burning bush of Moses or when he goes up to get the second law of Deuteronomy, you know, another powerful manifestation, the cloud comes down and the manifestation is so powerful that Moses can't even stand in the presence of God.
So it seems highly unusual that God would all of a sudden come in a simple form.
Right. So that, and that's important, Luke. You're right. We kind of think of it that way because we see these powerful manifestations where God appears to Moses, he appears to Elijah, he appears to Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. But actually, Luke, it's the other way around. Those are the exceptions. The norm is that God comes in a still small voice. And we have to remember that in our own lives. We can have powerful conversion experiences at different times, and we tend to look for those kinds of things, but that's not the norm, Luke. The norm is, if you want to hear the voice of God, and I think this is the point of the first reading, is you have to be quiet. You have to listen, because his voice is not going to be in the big things all the time. In fact, that's the exception. But you have to quiet yourself in order to hear the voice of the Lord. And in fact, from the psalm here, in Psalm 85:8, Lord, let us see your kindness and grant us your salvation. That's going to be the psalm that we recite, Psalm 85, this Sunday. This is our heart's cry, is Lord, let us see your glory, see your goodness, see your kindness, and grant us your salvation. But the way that it comes to us is normally through that still small voice. But most importantly, guys, what Holy Mother Church and what the Holy Spirit is saying to us through Holy Mother Church is it is essential for us to remember that we need the Word of God. We need the revelation that comes from God in order to endure all of the tribulations of our journey, just like Elijah. Arise, take, eat. The journey is too great for thee. Life is a journey that is far too great for any of us because we have a supernatural goal, and that's heaven. And in order to get there, we need supernatural power. Elijah, right? The word of the Lord came unto him, and the Eucharist, or a symbol of the Eucharist, and that miraculous bread comes to him to empower him once again to do what human nature can't. Endure 40 days in the wilderness, you know, supernaturally empowered by God. All right. And that leads us to the second reading of Romans 9, 1 through 5, where a powerful text here where St. Paul, in really dramatic terms, says, I would argue hyperbolically here, but someone might disagree with me on that point, when he says, I could wish myself accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my own people, my kindred, according to the flesh. They are Israelites. Theirs is the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. Notice he's saying, I would wish myself accursed from God, cut off, he's saying. His heart was in such devastation because he's a Jew. And he understands the great gift that they have been given. Think about it. Luke, all those dramatic moments, whether Moses on the Mount or what we just saw from Elijah, that all was gifted to Israel. But that does not ensure your salvation. That doesn't ensure your enduring until the end, as great as those gifts are. And that's why Paul's so devastated. He's like, my gosh, my kindred, they have all of these gifts. And notice, they have the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship that God designed for them, right? The liturgy and the promises, all of those scores of promises. There's the patriarchs, and from them, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is over all God blessed forever. So Paul is devastated because they have such great gifts, they have squandered them. And this, I think, is another message, and Paul will later, in that same chapter there of Romans chapter 9, and then in Romans 10 and 11, warn us as well. He says, you know, because if they, who are the natural branches, were cut off, how much more will you be cut off if you don't endure, if you're not faithful? Romans chapter 11, verse 22 kind of culminates that, where he says, behold the goodness and severity of the Lord. Toward the Jews, the severity, but toward you, the goodness of God, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. This is a sobering message, but a powerful message that leads to the gospel. And just a couple of words. I mean, what a powerful gospel to put a bow on this. In Matthew 14, 22 through 33, we have the famous text where Jesus had just performed the miracle of the loaves. He goes up on the mount, sends, as I always say, Val, sends the knuckleheads out on the sea. And he goes up on the mountain to pray, and they're caught in a storm, and they're ready to die.
And they lose every ounce of faith in that.
That's right. But what's amazing, and Luke, you're right on, because that's the parallel, isn't it? Back to 1 Kings 19. They had just experienced the miracle of the loaves. Just now, the day before, actually that was that night, they just experienced this incredible miracle. They get out on the water, things start going wrong, and surely we die. They lost everything. And of course, Jesus comes walking on the water. And here we have another dramatic moment. And of course, we have the famous text where John sees it's Jesus first, but then, you know, he turns to Peter and says, it's the Lord, it's the Lord. And Peter says, if it be thou, bid me come to thee on the water. And Jesus says, come. And Peter, of course, miraculously begins to walk on the water. He did what no human being had ever done. He walks on the water through the power of Jesus Christ. Now, of course, the message here is that Peter is our first pope. He gets his eyes off of Jesus, starts to sink. Jesus doesn't let him sink. Get back up on top of those waves. Why? Because he's the first pope. And of course, as Jesus will say two chapters later in Matthew chapter 16, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, right? And the gates of hell shall not prevail. But most importantly, Jesus says, I will build my church on you, Peter. Right? So you're not going under. I mean, that's a powerful message. But I think that the focus this Sunday is not so much on the papacy. We have other weeks where we focus on the papacy, as it is on the importance of the revelation that Peter was given. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Because notice, when Peter declares, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon, son of John, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you, but my Father is in heaven. And I say to you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And of course, he's emphasizing the fact that Peter is going to be and is our first pope. But there's another focus here. and it's not limited to Peter, that if you are going to fulfill your task as Pope, you need the Word of God just like Elijah did. You need the revelation of God. You need supernatural power in order to accomplish that. And if you back up to verse 14, which is the reading for this Sunday, Matthew chapter 14, verses 22-33, what eventually happens when Jesus steps into the boat? The storm is calm. The apostles went from thinking they're going to die. I love that line. I think it's Matthew 14, 26, where the apostles, they're in the midst of the storm and they say, "Surely we die." I love that line because the apostles aren't sure of anything except for the fact that they're going to die. Right? "Surely we die." And of course, Jesus has other plans, steps into the boat, and all is well. But the most important verse this Sunday to remember is the very last verse we're going to read at Mass. And that's Matthew 14, verse 33. Because when Jesus steps into the boat, the storm is calm. They realize they're not going to die. And I like Mark's version in Mark chapter 6. If you read verses 47 through 52, when Jesus steps into the boat, the scripture says the apostles were then more afraid of Jesus than they were of the storm. Why? Because they had a revelation. Remember that, Luke. They had a revelation of who it was who just stepped into the boat. Almighty God. Because only God controls nature. No angel, no power other than God can control nature. And so when he steps into the boat, that's why Mark chapter 6 says they're more afraid of him than they were of the storm, because God just stepped in the boat. And that is why in Matthew 14, and remember, this is the last verse we're going to read this Sunday, Matthew 14, 33, all of the apostles exclaim, "Surely you are the Son of God." So the revelation came uniquely to Peter, and God brings that out because he's establishing Peter as the first pope. But all of the apostles had the same revelation that he is, in fact, the Son of God. And you and I, Rose, we need that revelation from God. And this is something that's beyond our power, our natural ability, natural power. This is a gift. If you believe Jesus is the Son of God, if you believe that Peter was our first pope and Pope Francis is his successor, you have a tremendous gift of faith. But like the warning we saw from Romans chapter 9, we have to remember it's not a given that we're going to maintain that faith. We can lose the faith, and we can lose it in a lot of different ways. But of course, what we want to do is maintain not just faithfulness to God, but a continued sense every day of, "God, I need your word. I need your grace. I need your power, because I cannot make this journey on my own." As the angel said to Elijah, "Arise, take, eat, for this journey is too great for thee." God bless you.